Here we go. It's great to be here today. It's great to see so many people here today. It's a second service, which is great, and it's good to be able to be here. Great time last night, and Dale asked if I would share a little bit last night, and I said, well, how long have I got? He says, 5 minutes. I said, five. It's going to be hard. I can hardly scratch my nose in 5 minutes. But it was great time, a lot of good stories, and met a lot of people. And it got my mind going so much that when I went home to go to sleep last night, I couldn't sleep. I just kept going. You know how your mind gets going? Oh, I just kept going and rolling. It's like a scroll. And I think, now, what do I do to get to sleep? And so I eventually left the bed and lay on the couch, eventually fell asleep for a bit. And so I'm here today, but I want to thank everyone for the contribution that was made to last night, especially for those who put on the program last night and the many hours of work that they did to make that a reality for us. And for the opportunity to come back after 40 years of ministry. We started here 40 years ago. We came to be here and as a young family and to give pastoral leadership to a young congregation that was meeting at that time in St. Sylvester School on the gymnasium. We had about 35 people at that point, and God's grace and mercy was upon us, and it was a great time together those 14 years. And I'm very conscious as you look back at the faithfulness of God and the recognition that I think as the older you get, you realize how little you contribute. You give your gifts to God, and in His mercy, He multiplies them and He makes something happen that is almost miraculous. And that's what Jesus said. I can't do anything. Anything is anything. I can't do anything without the Father. In a real sense, we can't do anything with all of our gifts and all of our talents without the blessing of the Father. And we are all broken world people. We all have great gifts, but we also have blind spots to our lives. We've got places that are being worked on by the Spirit. There are things that we only recognize in as the Spirit sort of reveals them as we can receive them. And we're in process of being transformed from the moment we come to Christ to the moment He calls us home to be with Himself. And so as I look back over the years that I've been here, there are many things that you had to put up with when I was here, many things that I had to put up with, and Marlene had to put up with as well, which we look back on and say, hey, God uses us in spite of ourselves many times. One of the authors that I like is by Wright. He writes a book called Weed Amongst the Tares, and he says this line, God writes straight with our crooked lines. That's amazing. God writes straight with our crooked lines. He takes what we give Him, and He, in a miraculous way, makes it to His glory. And He does that in your life, too. With the crooked lines of your life, He's working His way out. And we give thanks to God for that. So thank you for yesterday. Thank you, Dale, for allowing me to speak this morning. I count that a privilege. I'm very conscious of the fact that my words without the empowerment of the Spirit of God are very empty and they need God's Spirit. And so before I preach, I got into the habit of just asking people to pray for me before I preach because I recognize how much I'm dependent upon the Spirit to take what I say to make alive. It needs to be His word, but He is the only one who can make it alive. So if there are two or three people, come and just lay hands on me and pray that God would speak to us and open our hearts and help us to encounter Him this morning. I'd appreciate that very much.
Our Father, we thank You for Bob and for his ministry over the years. We thank You for the way that You used him both here and elsewhere in building up Your kingdom. And we pray that you'd be with him now as he brings us another message from your word. We pray that you continue to bless him, keep him ever close to yourself, and reliant on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we just pray that you would just speak through Bob, just fill him with your spirit afresh, that he might be a vessel for you. We thank you, Lord, for the message he has for us. May our ears be open to hear. And may your spirit be softening our hearts to obey. We pray in Jesus' name.
Dear God, I just want to thank you that you provide us with people that we can listen to and actually hear your word, and that it's not us that have connected, but you that have connected for us. Just help us be able to hear your word and help Bob be able to listen to the network.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for Bob, for all that you've done for this church, for laying the foundation of what we have today. I have had the privilege and the honor of dating someone who has experienced all the goodness that Bob has brought to this church, and all the stories and all the great things that he's done for my family and for this church. Just help him with his message to all of us, and we want to be with him in spirit and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you turn into the middle of your worship folder, there is the passage of scripture that I want to speak on today. Just a little bit of context for this. In this particular passage, Jesus is introducing the Sermon on the Mount, which is really an account of the ethic of the kingdom of God. It's a description of what is a part of the new covenant. Jesus came to establish a new covenant. And to really understand what he's saying, it really has its context in the Old Testament, where Moses went up the mountain and came down with the commandments of God. And Jesus is the second Moses who comes onto a mountain scene to deliver a reinterpretation of that passage of scripture we find in Deuteronomy. And so you really need to understand, we need to understand that there's a context as the Old Testament. And for most of what Jesus says, you have to go back and find its context in the Old Testament really to understand what he's saying. So if you've got your bulletin before you, we want to read this scripture. And in the Jewish people always stood to hear the word of God, so we want to stand. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, if you feel like saying something during the sermon, that's fine with me. In fact, I preach better if I get some feedback. I like preaching in a black church, actually, because the black community is alive with sort of responses. And when you really touch the note, they let you know, and you can go on for a while with a run, you know, that's off the script. We're okay with that today. So if you want to talk to me, you talk to me, okay, as we preach together. Okay, thank you. Good. So you got permission. I know Baptist is hard to do that, but we'll try, okay? There is one memory which is forever etched in my memory from the church in our time here at Westview. It's a memory that I have made reference to many times over the last 30 or so years. And I'm sure that many of you will recall the same memory as I share it with you today. It happened during a Sunday morning worship service, and I was preaching from St. Luke's Gospel, where Jesus healed the paralytic who was brought to him by his four friends. And you know the story. The crowd was so large that the four men carrying the crippled man couldn't get near Jesus. So they climbed up on the roof of the house, they tore off some of the tiles, and they lowered the man on his mat to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus' response was shocking. He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." What? And I'm sure the man was disappointed. I guess it's okay to have your sins forgiven, but he really wanted to walk and run and play frisbee with his kids. My sins are forgiven. Okay. But the religious leaders were absolutely beside themselves, because to them this was blasphemy. The only person who had the right to forgive sins was God. And Jesus turned to them and he said, "I know what you're thinking. You don't think that I have the power to forgive sin. Watch this." And turning to the crippled man, he said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." And he rolled up his mat and he went home. Jesus is the King. Sitting in the front row of the service that morning in a wheelchair was a young man named Brian. Some of you will remember Brian. Brian was a young man who had been involved in, probably because of his own carelessness, in a horrific automobile accident. And Brian was paralyzed and mentally impaired. And that Sunday morning, as I finished reading the scripture, he cried out, "What about me? What about me?" In the text before me this morning, Jesus addresses this question, "What about me?" Is there a place in God's kingdom for broken world people? Is God's grace and healing for me? Let's dive into the text for a moment. First, a little historical background. Jesus came announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. He said, "Turn back to God, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The reign of God, he says, has broken into human history. It's arrived. It's finally here. Look around you. Notice the people who are being healed. His miracles of healing attracted large crowds of people who saw in them signs pointing to the arrival of the kingdom of God. So they saw in the miracles of Jesus signs that pointed to the arrival of God's kingdom. Notice verses 23 through 25 of chapter 4. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. News of Jesus had spread throughout the villages, the trade centers, and the ports. Everyone was discussing this man. The conversations were about his unusual authority, his magnetic personality, and his unparalleled power to heal the sick. Who was this man anyway? Was he, hopefully, perhaps, maybe, Israel's long-awaited Messiah? So people came from a wide expanse of area to hear Jesus teach. Whole villages shut down their shops for the day. Most came by foot, some from a fairly long distance. And the question on their minds was this: who is this Jesus? But who were these people? For the most part, they were simple, hard-working people. Most of them, however, were literate. Because in Jesus' day, children were taught to read and write in their homes. In other words, they were homeschooled. And they were taught the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, in the morning and in the evening, they recited together as a family the Shema, which means to hear. It's found from Deuteronomy 6:4. And so as a family, they would recite together morning and evening before they went to bed, "Hear, O Israel! The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." It's amazing. Sit down with your family in the morning and the evening and you remind them that the Lord is one, because Christian education or biblical education took place in the home. And you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And from time to time, a rabbi, which is a general term for teacher, came to town and taught in the local synagogue. Those who lived near the sea were fishermen or were involved in the fishing trade in one way or another. And they tended to be better off economically than those up on the hills who herded animals and raised crops. So we're looking at very ordinary people, most of whom were generally poor. They lived from hand to mouth. They would have saved their whole life for one journey, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem at Passover, to make a sacrifice. It would have been the biggest day of their entire lives. We're looking at people whose life expectancy was in the 40s or mid-50s, due in large part to high infant mortality. Their homes were small, 60 to 80, 800 square feet. Your average family lived in a stone, one-room, two-level dwelling with living quarters separated from the raised area above the cattle stalls. And extended families often lived together. They didn't have central heating, plumbing, or electricity. They drew their water from a community well. If you know the scriptures, you know many romances took place at the community well. Great relationships were formed there. Because the people drawing the water were the women, usually the unmarried women, and the young guys hung out there looking for the best attractive and the strongest and most industrious women to marry. So it was a hangout for the young people, the local well. They were people, however, who lived under the oppressive rule of the Romans, to whom they paid very high taxes. An average person could pay more than half their income to taxes. And the Romans were universally hated. Life was unfair, life was a struggle, and life was hard. And here comes Jesus, not a man from a big city, but a man from a little town, the little town of Nazareth. Not a man of affluence, but a man who comes from amongst them, a man like themselves. His dad was a carpenter. The original word in the Greek is tekton, and is better translated builder. And since most of the building material in Jesus' day was stone, Jesus was probably a stone worker in the small village of Nazareth. Hard, backbreaking work. So Jesus grew up in every way as a laborer, hardworking, poor, humble, honest, and direct. But he was also this revolutionary rabbi who related to the marginalized, the depressed, and the poor, a teacher who chose his disciples not from the religious elite, but from tax collectors and fishermen and zealots. And here he comes, claiming to be their king and the king of a new kingdom. And so the people were curious. They are drawn by his magnetic personality. They are attracted by his power to cast out demons and heal the sick. They are overcome by his incredible love and compassion. But the number one question on their minds is this: what about me? Is there room in the emerging kingdom of God for me? So when Jesus saw this enormous crowd of men and women and children, he went up on the hillside or the mountainside, and he sat down with his disciples. Jesus had been preaching now for 2 years. He's already chosen his 12 disciples. He's at the zenith of his popularity. And when a rabbi sat down, it was a sign that he had something important to say. He did not teach standing up. He sat down, and his disciples would sit in front of him. And then he would talk to them and teach them. So this morning, I want you to do something that's different. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to do that for a moment. And I want you to imagine that you're seated on that hillside with Jesus, his disciples, in this vast crowd of people. I want you to put yourself there. I want you to use all of your senses. What do you see? What do you smell? What do you feel? What do you hear? What is Jesus saying to you as you sit there this morning? Listen to his voice. What is he saying to you? He's going to speak to you today. What's he saying to you? And now I want you to look around at the people around you, people seated beside you, in front of you, behind you. Who are these people? They are the poor in spirit, who mind their own business and live from hand to mouth. They are those whose lives have been marked by great loss, grief, and suffering. They are the meek, who keep their heads down and try their best not to draw the attention of the Roman overlords. They are the ones who hunger and thirst for justice in a world where the poor are ignored, exploited, and denied justice. They are the pure in heart, without guile, the politically naive. They are the merciful who share their meager resources to help their friends and neighbors. They are the ones who long for peace in a violent and cruel world. They are the ones who are persecuted because they refuse to compromise their values and their principles. And they're seated in front of Jesus. And listen to what he says to them. Welcome. Welcome. Rejoice and leap for joy, for the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. A new day has dawned. I know life is tough. I know the sacrifices you made just to be here today. I know your hopes and your dreams. And I want to reassure you this morning, he says, that the favor and blessing of God rests on you. on you, Sheila, on you, Brian, on you, Sherry, you, Valerie, Kevin, Bob, you, and you, and you, and you, God's favor rests on you. Do you believe that? The favor of God rests on you, and you, and you, and you. It's open to you. See, I don't believe that the Beatitudes are a list of attributes we need to work hard to acquire in order to receive the blessing of God. I'm never going to be pure in heart enough. Rather, I believe the Beatitudes are word pictures of the kind of people seated on the hillside in front of Jesus. The poor, the marginalized, people in pain, the downtrodden, people who work for peace rather than profit, people who long to be treated justly, people who long for a better tomorrow. And this is a truth we must never forget. The good news of the gospel is good news and not bad news. Every single person has value in God's sight, regardless of their physical, social, economic, educational, moral, or political affiliation. Do we believe that? That the favor of God rests on all of us, regardless of how bad we've messed up. No matter who we're voting for in the election that's coming. In these Beatitudes, Jesus is giving us a series of snapshots of the kind of people on whom the blessing and the favor of God rests. People whom the world tends to despise and overlook. Simon and Garfunkel got it right. Blessed is the lamb whose blood flows. Blessed are the sat upon and spat upon and ratted on. I mean, come on. Doesn't that sound like something that Jesus would do? Extravagantly throwing around blessings as though they grew on trees. On people the world doesn't give a damn about. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus not saying if you want God's favor, you must be poor. You must weep and mourn. You must be a social doormat. You must have a burning desire for justice. You must be politically and socially naive. These are not instructions to do anything. Jesus is simply illustrating the inclusive nature of his kingdom. God's kingdom is open to all kinds of irregular people. I like the way Dallas Willard puts it in his book. So we must see from our hearts that blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad. The twisted, misshapen, deformed. Too big, too little, too loud, too fat, and too old. For they are all riotously celebrated in the party that Jesus is throwing. I like that. In this great party, it's open to
everybody.
It doesn't matter. So let's return to Brian's original question. What about me? Is God's kingdom and healing grace for me, or am I forever locked in this wheelchair of loneliness and social isolation? I never finished my sermon that Sunday morning. I just finished reading the passage. And I stopped preaching and went down and stood beside Brian, stood behind him in his wheelchair, and I placed my hands on him. Some of you were there that Sunday. And I invited the congregation to come and lay hands on him and pray for him. And people from the congregation left their seats and came forward, many with tears streaming down their eyes. from their eyes. And for the next half hour, we surrounded Brian with the love of God. And we pray for him. We pray for his healing. Was he healed? No and yes. Not in the way that we hoped for. Physically, he didn't get out of his wheelchair. But from that day, Brian was no longer an invisible, ignored member of Westview. He no longer had to rely on the handy bus to pick him up and take him back and forth to church on a Sunday morning. Every Sunday, a young man from this church with his little car went to Brian's house, picked him up through his wheelchair in the trunk of his car, and brought him to church. And after church, Brian went out with his new friends for lunch. And one day, in the twinkling of an eye, all the Brians of the world will be given a new body in the kingdom of our God. Praise God. Because the kingdom of God is open to all. Blessed are the physical and emotionally challenged, for one day they will be whole. Praise God. Amen. So if we have a God who out of the abundance of his love and grace opens his arm and pours out his favor and grace on the poor, the hurting, the broken, the meek, the addicted, the morally bankrupt, then I wonder what our church might look like if it is determined to follow in its footsteps. I'd like to quote from one of my favorite writers, N.T. Wright. He says, "Think of the best thing that you can do for the worst person and go ahead and do it." Hello? Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person that you know and do it. Think of what you would like someone to do for you and do it for them. Think of the person to whom you're tempted to be nasty and lavish generosity instead. And he goes on to say, you are to be like this because that's what God is like. God is generous to a fault. He provides good things for all to enjoy. The undeserving as well as the deserving. And I haven't really met too many deserving. He is astonishingly merciful. How then can we, his forgiven children, be anything less? Only when people discover that this is the sort of God they are dealing with will they have any chance of making this way of life their own. And then he says, but we must admit with some shame that large sections of Christians down through the centuries seem to know little or nothing of the God Jesus came to reveal. Much that has called itself by the name of Jesus seems to have believed in a gloomy God, a penny-pinching God, a God whose only concern is to make life difficult for us and salvation almost impossible to attain. But you see, he says, right, our God is different. If you live in a society where people really believed in this God, there wouldn't be any violence. There wouldn't be any revenge. There wouldn't be any divisions of class or caste. Property and possessions wouldn't be nearly as important as making sure that your neighbor is cared for and is all right. I want you to imagine for a moment. I imagine this. Imagine, and these are my words, if even a few of us this morning found in this passage of Scripture something to live by and began to bless those whom God places in our path each day. Life would be exuberant, extravagant, different, and astonishing. And people would stand up and stare. This, my friends, is our God. And He is on our side. And He never gets tired of looking at you. The kingdom of God is open to whom?
Everybody.
To everybody. Let's not exclude any. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. What a great love you have for us. Amazing. And we pray today that Christ might be formed in us, and the attitude that He has presented before us would be birthed in us, so that we might love others even as you have loved us. Amen.